Nice to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Before we begin, can I just ask that if you do need a copy of the Bible, which you do need, just raise your hand, we'll get one to you very quickly. And also, you should turn your phones to either the silent or vibrating mode. Got it? All right. The phone that rings this morning, it becomes mine. Is that okay? All right. All right, let's look to God before we begin. Father, again, we are so thankful that we could be here in your house, and this morning we want to worship you by turning to your word and allowing you to speak to us. We just ask that you help us to cast aside the things that's been troubling us, the things that we've been busy with these last few days, so that we can focus on you. We ask that your Spirit will speak to us in a special way, because no matter where we are, whatever difficulties we're in, you know it. We just ask that you help us to be teachable, because we know that you've got a special message for each and every individual this morning. So for that, we want to thank you. We want to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have any blind spots? That's the topic for our study this morning from John chapter 9, verses 35 to 41. Rather short passage, but this is the conclusion of the episode Jesus had with a beggar born blind. And the topic of blindness has crept up many times and throughout the gospel. Actually, interestingly, blindness was one of the biggest illness or disease that Jesus had to deal with more than any others. So the question is, do you have any blind spot? And if you were to look at this next picture, you realize that this is a common test for most people, and you realize that you do have a blind spot. All of us do. Now, I just want to do a very simple experiment. How many of you have got perfect eyesight? That means you don't wear glasses, you don't wear contact lenses like I do. How many of you got perfect vision? Come on, don't be shy. It's a great. Put your hands high up. One, two. Guang Hao also. Janice. Who else? Izel. All right. Izel, come up here. Now I've got a card, exactly the same as what you're seeing here on the screen. Come, Izel. Come up here. Yeah. Now, of course, all of you know this thing works, all right? You are to hold this card with the X directly in front of you. Okay, stand here. And then face this way, all right? Hold the card, all right? And the X directly in front of you, close your left eye. All right, move it close slowly until the dot disappears. It's not working here. Okay. All right, it's not that far. Usually it's about 12 inches from your eyes. All right, the X directly in front of you. All right, focus on the X. Move it slowly until the dot disappeared. It's still there. Okay, this is where it disappeared. All right, so this is about the normal distance, all right, for any normal person. So Isil, congratulations, you are normal. All right, okay, now, this is a very common test, and we're all very familiar with it. But the next one is something I think many of you have never seen. All right, it's this. And I do have a card exactly like this. There's a yellow dot with an X. All right, Janice. Face this way. No, stand here. Face this way. Again, hold this in front of you with the X directly in front of your right eye, cover your left eye, then move slowly. Yellow dot disappears. Don't look at the yellow dot, look at the X. All right, okay, hold it there. Tell me what do you see now? Yeah. Yes, you see all the red dots. No, don't look at the dots, look at the X. Tell me what happened to the yellow dot. Disappeared. That's all? All right. Guang Hao, come. It's not working. All right, Guang Hao, stand here. Okay, he's there. Same thing. All right. The X directly in front of your eye, cover your left eye, move it slowly until the yellow dot disappears. Then hold it there. And then you tell us, what happened to the yellow dot? Don't look at the yellow dot. Becomes what? Becomes red, isn't it? All right, okay. Now, I've tried this myself, and you're normal. Janice, I have bad news for you. All right. No, it's like that. Sometimes you don't see it. Now, what Guang Hao just said, and this was never arranged earlier, right? It brings out a very important truth in our study today. It is yellow, but when it comes to our blind spot, that yellow dot actually becomes red. All right? Why? And the principle is this. What your eyes cannot see, the mind provides. What your eyes cannot see, the mind provides. And this is so true in our study today. It is a phenomenon. A phenomenon is something that happens, but usually it is difficult to explain or understand because it's the brain. And what you have just seen in this experiment is that it is a phenomenon where the mind, consciously or unconsciously, ignore information or facts as it would threaten our preconceived ideas or belief system, all right? Because in your mind, in your brain, you know it is yellow, isn't it? But then somehow, your mind refused to accept that. And what you saw was a red dot. It turned red. In this series of our study through the Gospel of John, it has been more than 2.5 years into the ministry of Jesus when he taught and he healed, mostly in Galilee, yes, and he performed many miracles throughout his ministry. And Jesus has always clearly revealed himself as God. Came in the flesh, and this past 2.5 years, two things actually happened. He was rejected. Jesus was rejected by the religious system, by what we call the rabbinical Judaism, represented by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And together, they form what we call the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, it is a council, like it is both religious and political. So they control Israel in both the religious and the political aspect of the country. But I want to pause for a while to differentiate between Judaism and rabbinical Judaism. Rabbinical Judaism is different from Judaism. Rabbinical Judaism has corrupted the teachings of Moses, and it has become a man-made religion, and it has turned Judaism into a ritualistic, legalistic belief system. And instead of pointing people to God, they are now preventing people from coming to God. Whereas Judaism comes out from the teachings of Moses. Judaism was God's way of preparing the Israelites for his salvation plan, for the coming of the Messiah, pointing people to Jesus Christ. That was Judaism. We find that in Galatians 3, 24 and 25, when Paul himself said, "Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." And in the NASB, they use the word tutor. But in the King James, you will find the word schoolmaster. And in the Young's literal translation, a child conductor, all right? Not one that conducts in the orchestra, all right? You have child conductors in the orchestra. But here is a person who conducts or guides a child. Or in the NLT, they use the word guardian. If any of these terms helps you to understand, then use it. So Jesus was rejected by the religious establishment of that time. That was the first thing that happened after 2.5 years. The second thing that happened, and we saw it last Sunday, was that Jesus was also ejected from the temple. You remember, after the conversation, they picked up stones with the intention to kill him. In the same way, they also threw out the man who was healed, the beggar, excommunicated, we would call it today. He was excommunicated from the synagogue. So that was where we were in our last study. So today we continue with verse 35. So when Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now from verse 35, notice that Jesus both heard what happened to the beggar, and then immediately he went in search for him. And he found him. Jesus found this man who was healed. This beggar, he was still poor. And now he has been kicked out of the synagogue. He lost his membership in the church, so to speak. And I just want to tell you that in verse 35, it is one of the most beautiful pictures of the heart of Jesus, because he loved us. He gave up his rights as God, and he left heaven in search for us, for you. And by this time, the beggar must have had many questions in his mind. And Jesus, being God, he knew what was on his mind, and there was only one burning question on his mind, and that is, who is this Jesus? And that's the reason why Jesus asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" It is another way of asking, do you believe in the Messiah? Or do you believe that this projector is not moving? All right. The Son of Man, that phrase, is the same as the Messiah. So it's the same as saying, do you believe in God, the Messiah, or the one who's been prophesied, who will come? The God-man. And Jesus was telling him, the Messiah has come, but do you believe in him? Now, though Jesus did not initially identify himself as that man, and this beggar, even though he can now see, but he has never seen Jesus before. So he did not know him by sight. So it was natural for that man to ask in verse 36, who is he, sir? The man asked, tell me so that I may believe in him. By now, this man was completely convinced that it was God who had healed him. And if the Messiah had anything to do with it, this God-man, if he had anything to do with it, he would want to meet him and to believe in him. Because this man was more than ready to believe in the Messiah. Because he himself knew that this phrase, the Son of Man, is the title that refers to the Messiah. Now, you may find that strange, but this has been taught throughout scriptures, that this phrase, the Son of Man, firstly, let me just explain to you, what does it mean? The Son of Man, meaning God in the likeness of man, the Son of Man, having human elements. Jesus was fully man and yet fully God. That's the meaning. And this phrase has appeared a number of times throughout the Old Testament. It has appeared in the book of Numbers, the book of Psalms, the book of Ezekiel, and in the book of Daniel. You can read all this up on your own, and each time it is pointing to the coming of the Messiah. Secondly, this phrase, the Son of Man, when Jesus called himself the Son of Man, he was identifying himself with, and he's telling us that he's able to sympathize with all mankind. He's the Son of Man, just like us. And the third thing I just want to draw your attention to is that it is one of those favorite titles that Jesus used on himself. In the Gospel of John, he used it 13 times. And each time when it was used, it was associated with his suffering and death, that you find it in John 3, 8, and 12. And it was also associated with his ability to provide salvation, to give salvation, John chapter 6. And because he is the Son of Man, he also has got the authority to judge, John chapter 5, and then in our chapter today. And the only thing that this beggar needed to know now is, who is he? Where can I find him? So in verse 37, Jesus continued. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Here we find Jesus introducing himself. You are looking at him, and he's also the one speaking to you now. Now, it was because the beggar was ready. He was more than ready and inclined to believe. He was eager to meet this man God, or God man. He is now able to see God in the flesh and to hear the voice of God. Jesus said to him, "You're looking at him, and he's the one who's speaking to you right now." And interestingly, we know that the world today tells us that seeing is believing. But that's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is, first, you believe. Then, you will see. And in today we learn, you will also hear his voice. We see that being taught right from the beginning of the Gospel of John in the encounter of Jesus with Nathanael. In John chapter 1, verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, to Nathanael, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than this." Nathanael first believed. Jesus said, "Because you have believed, now you will see greater things to come." But as we have said, the world is different. This fallen, wicked, twisted world tells us that seeing is believing. But we have already seen that this is not true. Because what the eyes cannot see, the mind provides. All right, say to the person next to you, what the eyes cannot see, you know, make it better. You turn to the person next to you and say, what your eyes cannot see, your mind provides. All right. So don't trust your eyes. All right. And in this, we do see how the world operates today. Because of this, what the Pharisees cannot see, they start to imagine. And that's the picture of many false teachers today, who claim to represent God, claiming to hear from God, and claiming to speak on behalf of God. And they will come to you and use phrases like this, "Thus says the Lord." Or they will say, "The Lord has said to me." And with that, nobody would want to argue with you. But how can that be? If they are spiritually blind, how on earth can they hear the voice of God? Let me draw an example for you. Just this past week in our midweek Bible study, we were at 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 18. This was an old prophet who has apostatized, fallen away, and started to serve idols. And then a young prophet carrying a message from God, this old prophet deceived him. In verse 18, this old prophet answered, "I too am a prophet, as you are. An angel said to me," you get it? All right. by the word of the Lord. Now, this phrase was always used by the prophet, by the word of the Lord. And he used the same phrase. What did he say? He claimed that this angel told him, bring him back with you to your house so that he may eat bread and drink water. But God tells us that he was lying. The young prophet didn't know, but he was clearly told that he must not stay behind, eat in anybody's house, or drink the water, and he must not go back. But he went back, he ate, and he was killed. And today, I just want to plead with you. Don't trust your eyes. Don't even trust a person who claimed that I'm from this church and I'm the pastor and I'm a priest, I'm the Pope. Don't believe in them. Believe only in the Word of God. You have the Word of God, and God can speak directly to you. Oh yes, if you have godly friends, they too can speak to you. Don't believe when a person come claiming to be this and to be that. Let me just quickly read to you an interesting SMS I received some 2 weeks ago. It was just two Sundays ago. And I was just telling Patrick on the way here a bit of it, but I didn't know he came back to reply. Right on Sunday morning, just before I left the house, I got this little SMS. It said, good morning, Pastor. How are you doing? My name is Hayford from Ghana, West Africa. We'd like to come to church today. Now, if he had stopped there, I would say, welcome. But he finished up with one little phrase. He said, I'm a prophet as well. All right. Okay. Immediately, I replied to him. I said, you should not come because I don't believe that you are a servant of Jesus Christ. I left. I came to church. When I went home, I saw his reply. He said, I'm coming for service only. That means I'm just coming for service only. Can I come to church or not? You are a pastor. You don't need to talk like that. Church is a place to worship God. I agree with that. But still, you should not come. No, I didn't say the last part. I didn't even want to reply to him. But probably he's somewhere else. And today you're going to find a lot of false prophets, false teachers coming into our churches today. They are here. And they will tell you, if he gets here, I can almost imagine him saying, oh, you know, man, I can feel that God is telling me something and God is going to do a great work in your midst in 2017. What nonsense is that? God has always been working amongst his people. Always. The only problem is with me, with you. We don't allow him to work. That is the problem. Today, you will have a lot of people writing books, especially women prophets. In America, if you throw a stone, the stone will probably hit three before it lands on the ground. And you have to be careful, all right? And I'm not saying that men are any better. There are a lot of false teachers out there, and they are only wolves in sheep's skin, using spiritually sounding words and phrases. The other thing which was interesting, how do we overcome all this deception? Jesus, in that same verse, he went on to direct the man's attention to his voice. He's the one who's speaking with you. Listen to my voice, Jesus was saying. And by this time, this man, this beggar, he may have suspected that Jesus was his healer. Why? Because the sound of his voice was very familiar. Now, you and I know that when a person who is blind, he cannot see, but his hearing is now more acute, more sensitive. Is that not true? All right. So he must have suspected that, man, this voice is very familiar. But now, having seen Jesus in person, it helped him confirm the identity of the Messiah. And being able to recognize the voice of Jesus, I just want to ask you to make a mental note of it here. Being able to recognize the voice of Jesus will become very important in our next study in John chapter 10. Right? When the sheep, the good shepherd, the sheep hears the voice, he knows the voice of the shepherd. Now, a question comes before us this morning. You may be asking, how then can I develop this ability to recognize a voice? And you may be saying, Pastor John, what kind of a stupid question is that? You talk to him more, lah, isn't it? You have more conversation with that person, then you can recognize his voice, is it not? Right. There are many people who sometimes they call my house and then my brother picks up the voice, the phone, and then say, wow, your brother sounded just like you. And I look at him and say, this doesn't sound anywhere even close to being like me. All right? And it's having more conversation with that person, then you will know his voice. And if Evelyn's sister picks up the phone, I know them straight away. And they may try to pretend and make me say stupid things, but I know it's not my wife, because I know her voice. I've been talking to her for the last 30 odd years. The secret is having more conversation. And you may say, Pastor John, yeah, I have a lot of conversation with Jesus. Really? Let me define for you what's a conversation. A conversation is what? Two ways. If you have been praying a lot, that's not a conversation. That's a monologue. One way, you know, you're talking to him. A conversation is when you allow God to speak to you also. And that can only happen through his word. When you spend time reading his word, then you will be able to recognize his voice. And your antenna will be more sensitive. So this man now is excited. And he realized that this person standing in front of him, only a few days earlier, he was the one who came, searched for me, found me in my desperation, and then he healed me. This is the man. And then the man in verse 38 responded. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now, this personal response of this man to God's grace is essential. It's so important for salvation. He himself must be able to cry out and call him Lord. I believe. Notice, firstly, that he went from just knowing this man as Jesus, and then he went on to call him a man from God. And now he has come to the final stage when he's able to call him Lord or God. And he worshiped Jesus. And when he worshipped Jesus, Jesus accepted his worship. Why? Because he is God. He is God. And once again, we see here how Jesus has declared his deity. Now again, I want you to remember from the beginning, this beggar did not ask to be healed, much less for him to put his faith in Jesus, who is the Son of God. Something strange is about to happen. Notice that it was only after he was thrown out of the synagogue that Jesus revealed himself as the Son of God, as the Messiah. And from here, we can find another important biblical principle. You may not like this, but this is what this passage is telling us, that Christ will not reveal more of himself if you continue to remain in any man-made religious systems. Because in those religious systems, the truth of God is denied, and the work and the person of Jesus Christ is minimized. How can Jesus continue to work in your lives? True, I do agree that some of you may have been saved while you were in an organized religious system, like the Roman Catholic Church or even a cult group. But the Holy Spirit will move you out from there, because you cannot remain in false teachings, worshipping idols, and then expect God to speak to you. He will not, and he cannot. You need to leave them immediately. Do not even associate with them. And here I'm also speaking of deviant groups, groups that have apostatized, who have now still called themselves God, a church, but they have fallen away from the truth of God's word. And today we're talking about many groups in churches today. And we're going to, the last two Sundays of March, we're going to have a special two sessions to deal with this. Groups that are the health and wealth, the emergent churches and so forth. These are names that we hear, but what do they do? What do they believe in? Who are they? We're going to deal with them, all right? But today, if you're still associating with them and you're wondering, why is God not speaking to me? This is the reason, all right? And for whatever reason, if you should choose to remain associated because you've got good friendship there, and perhaps you're holding some senior positions and you're well respected, then all I can say to you is you will never grow in your knowledge of who Jesus really is. Jesus will not reveal more of himself to you, which means that you will continue to remain spiritually undernourished. I don't know what other terms you can use. Underfed or anemic. You can think of any kind of terms. But you will not get to know Jesus more. Now, I better qualify it. You mean I'm not saved? I never said that. All right? You can be saved, but you will never grow. That's all I'm saying. So to the Pharisees, in verse 39, Jesus gave a very serious warning. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." You know, when Jesus speaks, he speaks so simply, so clearly, that even a dummy Pharisee caught it. But first, I just want to say two things about this verse. That Jesus himself said, when I come, isn't it? When I come. For judgment, I have come. Firstly, you need to know that the coming of Jesus will either expose the spiritual blindness of some so that they might recognize their blindness and then turn to Jesus in faith. And they will be able to see. They will receive spiritual sight. Or his coming will confirm the spiritual blindness of those who profess to see spiritually, but really could not because of their unbelief. And we use the word very carefully. It is unbelief. It is not because they lack more teaching time. The Pharisees have heard Jesus for the last 2.5 years, and they have made up their mind not to believe. And you can find that in, especially in this chapter, chapter 9. The other question that this verse raises is, well, what do you mean Jesus is here to judge? How can this be true? Did not Jesus himself say that he came to seek and to save the lost? That you can find in Luke 19, verse 10. And Jesus also said that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and then in verse 17, Jesus said very clearly, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. How can he be judging? And then Jesus repeated this again in John chapter 12, verse 47. Jesus said, as for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge them. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. Yeah, that's what I thought God should be, the loving God, my creator. How can he send me to hell? That doesn't make sense. So why is he speaking about judgment? Is he contradicting himself? Let me explain to you in this manner. That the reason is because we don't understand. We don't understand that the purpose of his mission was salvation. That is true. That was the intention, the objective, the purpose. He came to save. But the moral effect of his life was judgment. Because being man, he was able to live the perfect, sinless life. That itself has condemned all of us. All of us. And let me just say here, many times, those who are very shallow in their understanding of Jesus, they love John 3:16, isn't it? All right? God loved me. Oh, that is a nice feeling. And then the last, verse 17, I'm not judged. But they conveniently left out verse 18. Or in many of their Bibles, it's been cut out. Verse 18 tells us this, John 3:18. Let me read it to you. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. There is no other name given under heaven where you and I can be saved except the name of Jesus. Here, in his heart, Jesus did not wish for anyone to go to hell. But by his perfect sinless life, Jesus is both qualified, because he showed us that it can be done. Jesus is qualified, and he must judge all those who refuse to repent, because God is not just righteous, but he is just. He is fair. So today we find a lot of people who are corrupted and they are moving on in life and doing very well. Don't envy them. God will hold them accountable one of these days. And because of his perfect life, the Pharisees hated him. The world hated him. And let me just say this into your faces. If you're truly a disciple of Jesus, the world, your friends, will also hate you. Now, I'm not asking you to go around and irritate your friends and be hated. But if you live a life like Jesus, if you talk even anything like Jesus, your friends will hate you. Your families will hate you. So don't go around irritating them, all right? But just be like Jesus. Now, if you find all this still difficult to understand, let me put it to you in another way. Although judgment was not the reason for his coming, but it is the result of his coming. And the words of Jesus hit right home. Just the arrow hits its target. It hit a raw nerve again, and the Pharisees couldn't hold back. And in verse 40, they responded, "Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and ask, 'What? Are we blind too?'" It's so hilarious here, all right? They got the message. They got it. They turned to Jesus and said, "Are you talking about me?" And of course, you and I know the answer is yes. Yes, it's you. But they still wanted to make sure that Jesus was not accusing them, because they have always thought of themselves as the elite, the most theologically trained amongst all the Jews. Look at how Jesus responded in the last verse, verse 41. Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying that if you didn't hear my teachings and if you didn't see the works that I've done, you would not be guilty of sin. But because you have heard and seen all this and you claim that you can see, Jesus is saying, you are blind. You have become blind. Now, we all know this very simple biblical principle. With the knowledge of the law comes sin. Is it not true? If there was no law, then there will be no way to commit a crime or an offense. If there's no law where on a road where there's a sign where a man crossing the road and a slash, then it's okay to cross the road. But now, with the knowledge of the law, comes sin. Now, if this is still all very confusing, let's jump ahead and Jesus himself would explain this in John chapter 15, verses 22 to 24. Let me just quickly read this to you. Verse 22, Jesus said, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well." And then he went on in verse 24, "If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father." And this is clear enough. When Jesus came, he spoke in all his teachings, and he has done many miracles that no one else did. No one else can do. Since the beginning of time, no blind man has ever been healed. And ever since that time, it is still no blind man has ever been healed. Have you ever seen a blind man being healed? Unless it is by God? Nobody. So, Jesus was calling the Pharisees blind. You have become blind. I just want to mention here again, notice that Jesus was confronting only the Pharisees. He was pronouncing judgment on only the Pharisees. Jesus wasn't speaking to the crowd, even though, yes, they were condemned too, unless they would repent. Jesus didn't speak to the parents, but because these are religious leaders who claim to be able to see. These are religious leaders who have twisted and perverted the word of God. And Jesus has got very harsh words for them. And today, this is what we must do. If there are people in your circle of friends who claim to know God, but they are not speaking what God is saying in the Bible, you need to confront them very strongly, all right? And not let them get away with it. So we've come to the end of our study. And I just want to do a quick review of what we've done in chapter 9. And in our passage, you remember that the man started out blind, poor, and hurting. And I just, again, want to remind you that when you are hurting, God is near. He will come. He knows. He hears. And he will come, just like Jesus came to this blind man who didn't ask to be healed. Jesus saw his desperation, and Jesus healed him. And when something bad happens to you, just like this blind man, he was thrown out of the synagogue. Jesus heard. And then he came, and he searched for him. He found him. So, you and I today, we must have this confidence that no matter in what bad places you're in today, he knows, he hears, and he will come, he will search for you. It is he who found you. Don't go around saying, "I found Jesus." You didn't find him. Jesus was never ever lost. We are the one who's lost and hurting. He was out there alone, now out of fellowship, outside the synagogue, outside the social system. His neighbors betrayed him. His religious leaders, who were supposed to help him, they persecuted him. And his parents, his family, his friends, they failed him. In the same way, your friends will betray you. And if you have got religious leaders who would prevent you from coming to God, who would persecute you, it is time you take a walk. And remember, even our families, they will fail us. And today, even your future may look rather bleak, and you don't feel that anybody cared about you. Firstly, understand, like in this passage, Jesus said this blind man, in all his bad circumstances, he was created to glorify God. He was created, but he needs to wait. And you and I, we are all created to glorify God in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in today. And this blind man, after he was healed, his knowledge of Jesus was still very shallow. Like us today, some of us, our understanding of Jesus may still be foggy at best. Let me suggest two things from this passage you need to do. Our part, you need to do something. You need to start taking small steps to know Jesus, just like this man did. All right, he stood up and he testified as to what he knew, and he wouldn't back away from the Pharisees, even though he was threatened. But he took small steps and he wanted to know who is he. Do you have this desire to want to know Jesus at all? Or maybe when you have some spare time, then you pick up the Bible? That will be a tragic mistake on your part. Secondly, you need to get yourself completely out of any false religious systems or groups that have gone weird, that have fallen away from the Word of God. And then I just want to encourage you that Jesus will do his part. He has already healed this man. He can see now. But he wants to reveal more of himself to us. If you and I take small steps to know him, if you and I get out completely from any false teachings, that's the first thing. He will reveal more of himself to us. And like the beggar, he now no longer has a place to worship. He's no longer welcome in his synagogue. And he has lost a place where he can worship. But now, he was given, and I want to emphasize the word, he was given a new place to worship at the feet of Jesus. No other better place to be able to worship. You and I, we have the right today to come to the feet of Jesus to worship him. And this place was given to us. We didn't find it. It was Jesus who came to him, found him. Isn't that great news? Today, you and I, it was Jesus who found us. And we have a new place to worship at his feet. I trust you know where you are this morning. I trust God has spoken. I trust you should know what you need to do. Maybe there are many things crowding your lives. You need to sit down and ask God to help you cut away those that are not important. Knowing Jesus is the most important thing you need to do now. It's only after you have known him, then you can move on to the next step, to be a disciple, and then to serve him and to make disciples. Jesus is waiting. What about you? He's always there. But it's the problem with is with us. Sometimes, and most of the time, we love to wander off. Come back. Come back to the feet of Jesus. God bless you.